been here a few times now. Real affection with this church, not only because my wife grew up here, also because we got married here, right in this room, right up there. So I love coming back here, love meeting you guys, and really love how you welcome me as well. It's fantastic. So really excited to meet you and speak to you tonight, and especially on this series is about stepping out. That's fantastic. Kind of series title, I guess, for these rumours that you've got. You've already looked at stepping out in faith, and this week we're going to be looking at stepping out in prayer. And then we're going to talk about that a little bit as well. We're going to look at stepping out in prayer, and we're going to get to stepping into the ring with God. So we're going to be doing a little bit of boxing, a little bit of wrestling, a kind of metaphor, not so much a metaphor tonight as well. That's where we're going. Now, I'm very aware, though, that when you come to a talk on prayer, or if you're prepping to do a talk or one, you can be very aware that your expectation levels, to go, I'm going to come to this talk, I know I don't pray as much as I should do, you know, time is really important, we pray more, we're all going to go away feeling a bit guilty about how much we currently pray, and we're going to try and use that guilt to motivate our prayer. That's it, that's not where I'm aiming for tonight. That's not what I want us to do. I want us to be motivated by what the essence of prayer is, why it's so central to living a Christian life. What actually is prayer? What is it? It's a gift. And we're going to be looking at that, really. And my heart for tonight, and just as was praying for us, the Holy Spirit will come and just work within us in building up a faith in us to want to pray more, to want to commit to pray more. That's kind of where we're going. And specifically, we're going to look at stepping out of prayer. What does it mean to go beyond just praying, if you know, can be such a thing, just praying? So if you're anything like me, often your prayer life can maybe be described as sporadic or infrequent or reactive. I know a lot of my prayer life would be like that, something like, oh, I need to pray for that, or infrequent. It can certainly be that at times as well. And there's nothing wrong with being reactive or even spontaneous in praying. That's a really good thing. It's great as Christians when something happens.
The first reaction is to turn to God in prayer. That's fantastic. It's a really good thing. But if that alone characterises our prayer life, I think we probably miss the blessing and the point. I'm on now, aren't I? I can hear that. I can hear him on. I'll turn my voice down a bit. So yeah, I think we can miss something if that is the only thing that characterises our prayer life. Because prayer is central to the Christian life. I think sometimes as Christians, I include myself in this absolutely, we can fall into the trap of thinking that Christianity is about believing in this incredible truth that we know it's true in our lives, it's true objectively. And that we are then also given these incredible sets of tools in which to live our lives out in. It sounds quite good, doesn't it? It sounds pretty much there, but that really isn't it. That isn't Christianity. Christianity is about knowing this truth about this man, this God, our creator, and not being given a set of tool sets, but being given him. We sang it this morning, didn't we? We said, I am yours and you are mine. We're singing that about the guy who created the universe. That's incredible, isn't it? You are mine. That's what we're singing. It's not a set. It's not a toolkit. It's actually a person that we're given. It's a personal relationship that we're entered into. That's what Christianity. To be a Christian is to be in relationship with God. Yeah, we can describe some of the things that come along with that as tools, but really, the central thing is relationship. And what's key in relationship? Communication. Communication is massively key. My wife isn't here this evening, but if she was, she would attest to what I'm just about to say to you. How well we're doing, how much we're enjoying each other's company, how effective we're being in kind of like the work we do at the church, and probably the work we do at our jobs as well, is often largely affected by how well we communicate with each other. Because our marriage, our relationship, is completely reliant on our communication. It's true, the same is true of God. The more we communicate with God, the more we know his purposes, the more we enjoy him, who he is and what he's got for us, and the more that we live a life as we were meant to live. Yeah, that's what God calls us to. He calls us to live the life that we were designed to live. And through prayer, we can understand, we can get, come to a better understanding of that and align ourselves to what God has for us. So that's just kind of like a little quick intro into why I think prayer is important and why we should be looking at it. You guys know that because you've put it up as a talk and asked me to come and speak on it. So, but yeah, prayer is key. It's essential to Christian life. There's so many things you can look at on prayer. The church that I go to in Birmingham, we did a couple of years ago, we did a 13-week series on prayer, 13 40-minute episodes. And don't worry, I'm not going to try and squeeze all those into tonight. We're just going to look at one aspect, and you've helpfully given me that in looking at stepping out. So that's what we're going to look at this evening. We're going to look specifically, what does it mean to step out in prayer? When we say, what does it mean to step out? So, we're going to look at a passage from the Old Testament this evening. So, it's Genesis 32, 22 to 32. It will be up on the screens. It's also good to have it to follow along as well, because we'll be going back and referencing it a bit. So, it's Genesis 32, 22 to 32. Cool. Okay, so, but just before we get into the passage, just to give you a bit of a background in what's going on here. So, the main character we're going to be looking at is Jacob. So, Jacob, a very important man in the history of the Bible, he is Abraham's grandson. Now, Abraham, I'm sure whether you've been in church for a long time, whether this is the first time you've set foot in church, you've probably heard of this guy, Abraham. He's a pretty big deal. Abraham is the guy who God first gave his promise to. God gave a promise to Abraham. He said, through you, Abraham, I will bless the nations of the world. That was God's promise. Through you, I will make you a great nation. I'll bless the nations of the world. That's who Abraham is. As Christians, we believe in that promise that was given to Abraham. Jews believe that, and Muslims believe that as well. That would be 4 billion people in the world. This guy's a huge deal. He's had a colossal impact on our history. And the character we're looking at in this story is his grandson. He's also a brother to Esau. So Esau is his older brother. Now, in that culture, what happened was the eldest son got what was called the birthright. So they had the right to their father's inheritance, their father's possessions, and very importantly, their father's standing and position in the community. So, and that was Esau. Esau was that guy. He's the firstborn. Jacob's his younger brother. But Jacob tricked Esau. Because also then, the father would give the blessing to the son. Now the father could, very rarely, but could choose to give that blessing to a different one of his sons. Or even adopt a son and give the blessing to them. And what Jacob does is he tricks his father Isaac into giving the blessing to him. I'm the firstborn in my family. I feel Esau's pain when I read that story. That would be horrible. One of my younger brothers is here this morning, but he's far too kind to usurp me like that. I'm sure he would never think of doing anything like that. Or he's looking now thinking, actually, that was a good idea. But yeah, so Esau and Jacob don't get on, to say the least. So in this passage, just before we get into it, Jacob is on the way to see Esau. So he's pretty nervous. He's going to see this guy that it would be fair to say hates him. Even though he's his brother, he's basically stripped Esau of everything he thought he was going to be. So that's where we pick it up, Esau on his way to see his brother. This is what it says. Genesis 32, 22 to 32. I'm reading from the New International Version. And the title may be Jacob Wrestles with God. That may be the title in your Bible if you've got that up. That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jacob. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent all his possessions, so Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please, tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel. saying, "It is because I saw God's face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Pinal, and he limped because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched there at the tendon. So, slightly bizarre passage, maybe, is this story here. So let's just have a quick look at what do we learn just reading it on face value. What does this passage give us? Jacob's alone, isn't it? He sends across kind of his family and his servants. He sends them across to the other side of the river, so he's on his own. It's very dark. In this area of the world, it'd be starlight and moonlight only. That's all you've really got. The man he's fighting is God, isn't it? It says in there that he was wrestling with God. You know, it's incredible. He says it's because I saw God face to face. I'm not sure at what point Jacob comes to this understanding, but at some point in this kind of wrestling, he comes to understand that this man is God. Next, you see, Jacob is persistent, isn't he? For a start, it starts at sundown and it finishes at daybreak. That's a long time, isn't it? We were just saying, depending on the time of the year, it gets dark. It could be an awfully long time that he's there wrestling with this man. And the man says to him, "Let me go." And he says, "I will not let you go, not until you bless me." That's what Jacob says to this man, knowing that he's God. He says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And then there's this bizarre bit, isn't there, about his hip being wrenched. This bizarre bit about this man, this God, touching his hip and wrenching his hip. And then there's this maybe slightly also bizarre bit in there where the man renames Jacob. He changes Jacob's name. Now, this is pretty bizarre to us, but in that culture, actually, this wasn't particularly bizarre. People did get renamed quite often, and it was normally by somebody who was in greater authority by them. So if someone renamed you in that culture and you accepted that, that was because they had authority over you. In those days, your name really did mean something. I don't know, some people, has anyone got those fridge magnets that tell them what their name kind of means, like on their fridge? So a few people, no one confident enough to say yes with their hand, but a few people kind of nodding and smirking, they've got those. So, you know, that's kind of like quite nice, and some of you might like to see that. It's a cool little kind of souvenir to get someone maybe. But in those days, it really did mean that your name was part of your identity and who you were. So it's a really key thing here that Jacob is given a new name. We see it with Jesus, don't we, in the New Testament. He meets Simon and he goes, "Oh, hi, Simon. Yeah, you're going to be called Peter." And Peter's like, "Oh, okay, that's fine. You know, has anyone ever done that to you? Oh, hi, Tom." No, Andy. You know, it's a different culture. But if we see how that works in that culture, we can see this is a key sign that this man has authority over Jacob. So what have we got to, what do we learn from this? How does this fit in the kind of overall story of the Bible? I think when we look at passages like this, we come up with a little bit of a dilemma. Because we're presented here with a picture of a man who is fighting God. We're pictured here almost being shown an example of a man who's leading the faith, who later gets credited as a righteous man, as a great leader, and he's wrestling and fighting with God. Jesus says, "Turn the other cheek." You know, the early Christians, the very early Christians were pacifists. You know, we have no historical records of them really doing anything violent for the early part of the church. But there's plenty of fighters in the Bible, isn't there? The Bible is full of fighters. There's David, Samson, Gideon. There's many more, men and women. There's loads of fighters. And I think we can maybe attempt to say, yes, but that is in the Old Testament. That's where the fighting is in the Old Testament. And then we move to the second half of the Bible. And then that's where we stop all of that. We stop that crazy stuff in terms of the fighting. But that's not true. And I think we've got to be careful as well as seeing the Bible as two halves. The Bible isn't two halves. I know we have it split into New Testament, Old Testament, but I think sometimes that can be unhelpful because we sometimes can discount some of the lessons that we need to learn
from the Old Testament. This theme clearly carries through. When we hear Paul, Paul talks about the armour of God in Ephesians. He says, put on the armour of God. That's what you need to do. You need to put the armour of God on. That's how you should equip yourselves as Christians. When he's when the writer of Timothy, probably Paul, we're not completely sure though, but he says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. There's this same theme coming through. And I think there is one key thing that we need to learn from this, is that to be a Christian is to be in a fight. To follow God is to fight. The Bible's clear on that. The language is the same throughout all of Scripture, that there is this there's this part of being a Christian that is to be at war, that is to be in a fight, that is to be in a battle. That is part of being a Christian. And that's key. We have to get that understanding, I think, before we approach stepping out in prayer. We have to realise that we're in a position as Christians of being in a fight and in a battle. So, what can we learn from Jacob here? We're in the same position as Jacob. We need the blessing of God. We're in a fight and we can't win it. We need the blessing of God. That's the position Jacob was in then, thousands of years ago, and we're in that same position now. There's loads of life situations, I'm sure you can bring some to mind now, that you're not particularly happy with, that you can't control, that feel oppressive, that feel against you, against what you believe are God's plans. We're in a fight. We need God's blessing. There are things for you in your individual lives. There'll be things for you guys that you want to do here at Saltzford Church that you need God's blessing for. It's going to be a battle, and you need God's blessing for that battle. So what can we learn from Jacob? The first thing is that we need to fight for that blessing. That's the first thing. We need to know that we need to fight with that for that blessing with God. Now, just to get the kind of picture of this, imagine a father-son relationship. So in a good father-son relationship, the favour is always on the son. There is always a favour there. The son is always within the father's love. But that doesn't mean that in that good relationship, that the son shouldn't be asking for the father for what he wants, for what's on his heart, for what he needs. That's good, and a good father wants that from his son. And that's what God wants from you. God is consistently in the New Testament described as father. And it's so true that God wants to know from you what you want. He wants to know what's on your heart. Yeah? You know, he made us. He made you in his image. And he put desires in your hearts. Yeah, it's true. We're changed by Christ. There are things in our lives that God changes and molds, but he wants to know what's on your heart. He doesn't want you to come to him and put this kind of filter on. I've heard people say before, oh, it's great, when you come to God, you can leave everything at the door and you can just come into God and he's just all left at the door. That's not the picture of prayer. That's certainly not how the psalmist saw it. The psalmist saw it like this. God, here is all my stuff. What are you going to do with it? Oh, there we go. And... Oh, no, you can't hear me. Yeah, is it still working? There you go. Just a little drop test on the mic there. It's all good. Okay, so, you know, that's the attitude of the psalmist, isn't it? He chucks it at God. What are you going to do with that? How can it be like this? He doesn't leave his problems at the door and then walk back out and think, oh, thanks, that was a great time, God, and then just pick them up again. He takes them in with him to his father. He pours out his heart to his father, and he pours out what's on his heart, what he wants, his frustrations, and his anger as well. He pours out his anger. That is what God wants from us. God wants us to come to him in prayer in that way. He wants us to do battle with him in prayer. Now, this can sound like a really bizarre thing, can't it? Especially for some of us. I grew up in quite a traditional kind of background of churches. And they much more majored on what would be called reverence and awe, I guess, in terms of kneeling and quiet and bowed heads. And I'm not knocking that at all, because that is fantastic. And if we were doing a 13-week series on prayer, absolutely at least one of those would be focused around that style of prayer. But we can sometimes, from that, I think particularly in the British church, we've moved too far to that and too far away from what it means to respect God to the point that we can throw everything at him, that we can do as the psalmist did and give him and let him know exactly how we're feeling and not put it through a kind of filter that means we make sure we filter out all of the bad words, all of the kind of stuff that we know we don't really want to let God know about, like he doesn't want to hear that, and I'll just say the nice stuff. I'll just copy the kind of nice correct religious prayers. He wants to hear what's on our hearts. I hope I've laboured that one enough. That's really key. If we don't, that's where we need to start. We need to know that we should be fighting for the blessing of God. Number two, as we fight, we are changed. This is massive, isn't it? Jacob wanted God to support his agenda, didn't he? It ends with Jacob being swept up completely in God's agenda. You see how that happens in this story? It's fantastic. Jacob's like, no, don't go at it. You can't go until you bless me. And he receives a blessing from Jacob, but then God renames him and completely catches him up in his purposes. Israel, as many of you all know, goes on to be this nation that was promised to Abraham. Yeah, so God, Jacob's like, come and bless me. And God's saying, yeah, okay. He blesses him, and then he sweeps him up within his purposes and says, yeah, you're blessed. But this is your new name. This is your new purpose. This is who you are. The name Israel really does show this. We've really got to kind of see the gravity of that. You know, it's like somebody saying that, yeah, this is who you were, and now this is what you're going to do instead. God wrestlers come to God saying, my will be done, and go away saying, your will be done. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think sometimes we can think, oh, we should never go to God and say, my will be done. But actually, we kind of almost always have to start kind of there. We kind of almost have to start with what's on my heart. What I think needs to happen. God, we have to kind of start there in a way. And God wants us to pour out where we're feeling and where we're at and what our passions are for. But it's true that we will always go away saying your will be done. That example I used of the psalmist, we see that these bizarre things where he's almost cursing God and certainly cursing his enemies, but then at the end just saying, kneeling before God and praising who he is and how just and fair he is. And you're kind of like thinking, what's wrong with this guy? Like, what's going on? He's gone from one extreme to the other. But that's what happens with prayer. We go in there with our own agenda so often, and we come out saying, your will be done. I think this is probably best modelled, as most things are, by Jesus in the garden. Just before Jesus is taken away to be executed, to be crucified on the cross, it says he goes into the garden to pray. And he's so anguished. He's in such anguish. He's praying to God, please, if you can take this cup away from me, please, if there's any way that you can take this from me. You know, the Bible says that he was in so much anguish, he sweated blood. Sometimes we just pass over bits like that because we know that. We've read that, yeah, Jesus sweated blood when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just think about that. I'm sorry if this is a bit, you're squeamish. Just try and picture someone sweating blood. It's a horrific picture, isn't it? It's incredible to be in that much anguish that you're sweating blood. That's the anguish to which Jesus, the Son of God, comes to his Father to pray for what's on his heart, to pray, can you take this from me, Father? But how does he leave? Your will be done. That's how it finishes. Your will be done. You know, he goes, can you take this from me? Your will be done. And then he walks to the cross and doesn't look back. That's the picture of prayer in terms of changing us. You know, as we fight, as we wrestle with God, we are changed. Final one that is absolutely key, because we can get confused here, because there's always this tension with prayer. So we can't earn the blessing of God. Now this tension can arise in a number of ways with prayer. In one way, the other one is, well, why should we bother praying if God is sovereign, because he's already going to do all this stuff. And it can also, particularly when we're looking at this type of prayer, we can be saying, hang on, why? I didn't think we earned the, you know, if I pray more, I get more blessing, you know. How does that work? Jesus earned God's blessing for us. Jesus paid the price and earned us the blessing. It's only for us to choose to accept that. But we're in a battle. The victory's been won, but we're still fighting the battle. That's the kind of, it's confusing, isn't it? It's very difficult with language to understand, and very difficult stood up here trying to explain that to you. But the best I can say to you is it like that. It's like you're fighting a battle when you know the victory is assured, but you still have to fight the battle. We need to pray for the one. We need to pray to the one who provides the victory. We can't earn the blessing of God. That's key. So those are the three things that I want us to learn from Jacob this morning. We've got to fight for the blessing of God. As we fight for the blessing of God, we're going to be changed. That's absolute. Jesus just says that. He says, yeah, you'll be changed. You're going to be made more holy. You're going to be made more like. That's to him, that's just part of being a Christian. You're going to be changed. We can't earn the blessing of God. We need to know where the credit for the blessing comes from. So I want to ground this now in some kind of practical applications. I want us to pray into some of this. It would be a bit crazy to do a talk on prayer and not give time over to meeting and speaking with our Father and wrestling with him on this. That's what I want us to do tonight. There's going to be some wrestling that we're going to do in this next section. So there's a number of ways that I think you may want to respond to this. So if you could get to your feet, if you're able to, that would be fantastic. It's just a good way. It's really difficult to wrestle when you sat down. Try that. Fantastic. So if you'd close your eyes, that'd be great as well. Just going to try and get some people to respond. It's just great to give them that freedom to know that everyone's eyes aren't on them. So I'm just going to pray first quickly, and then there's going to be a few things that we're going to respond to. Yeah, Father, thank you. You care enough about us, Lord, that we can wrestle with you, Father. Thank you that you invite us into your throne room and you let us bring with us whatever we have, Father. You let us bring any baggage, any wounds or any scars, any accusations, Father. You still welcome us into the throne room, Lord. But you don't sugarcoat it for us, Lord. You don't promise that we won't go away changed. We may go away with a limp, as Jacob did. But Father, we'll be changed to your purposes, Lord. And we'll receive the blessing of the one who created the universe. The blessing of the one who loves his children. Okay, so we're just going to respond to a few things. I think just now when I was talking about, is there something in your life that is on your heart but you've not brought before God before because it's something that makes you angry or it's something that you just think God just isn't working in it, and you've maybe just held it back because you think God, it's not religious enough, it's not good enough to bring before him. I wonder if there's anything there. Or anything that maybe it's really big, but you always just kind of send up just a little prayer every now and again, and you really feel like, remember what we've heard from Jacob, actually this is something that I can wrestle with God for. It's something I commit to persist with God for, that I can say to God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. If there's one of those, if there's something in your mind now that fits along those lines, I wonder if, just as a response to God, whilst everyone's got their eyes closed, you just hold your hands out in front of you is a great way to respond, just to show that you're open. It's no special power. It doesn't actually change anything, but it's just a good way to show to God that you're open to him. Is there anything in your life now that you feel you need to wrestle with God with? Maybe it's something at school, something at college, something in work. Maybe it's something in family, in relationship. All of these things, there's nothing off the table for God. I'm just going to pray for you guys in a bit. But I wonder as well if when I've been talking about this this kind of blessing from God and this situation of having a father that we can come to, maybe you've never really accepted that blessing of God, that forgiveness for your sins, that what I spoke about briefly, where Jesus went to the cross to die for us. Maybe you've never accepted that blessing from God. I just want to give you an opportunity, if that's the case, and you want to receive that this morning, just again, as I've just said, as the other guys are responding as well, just hold your hands out in front of you as we pray for that. Yeah, Father, Lord, I pray for a building of faith and a building of persistence, Lord. Father, would you give us hearts like Jacob had, Father, that are desperate for your blessing, Father, that are desperate to have you, Father, rename us, to have you catch us up in your purposes. Father, I pray for the situations now. Father, I pray for workplace situations, Father, Lord, that are so frustrating, Lord, that wear us down, that make us angry, Father, that can make us angry at you, Lord. Father, would you resolve those now, Lord? Father, would you speak into them? Would you act, Father? We want to hear you. Father, in these situations where you seem silent, Father, we can't hear your voice, we want you to come and speak into them now. Father, would you come and move in those situations, change hearts, Father? Would you remove the barriers in our lives, in those areas, Father? Yes, Lord, Father, just build faith in the people who have responded now, Father. Just build faith in them as they hold these situations out in front of you, Father. Lord, we don't want to move on without your blessing, Father. Yeah, and for those, any of those that have responded to receive your blessing, yeah, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit come now, would fill them with a new life, with a new name, a son, a daughter of God, receiving the blessing of the Father. Yes, would you do that now, Lord? Just going to leave a bit of space there just for us to pray into that in your own time as well. Just continue to pray into those situations. If you didn't respond earlier, but things are coming to mind, it's never too late. God's here. He's got his ears. He always hears. Just respond now. Speak to him. Lay before him that stuff that you might have let at the door before. Bring it into the throne room now. You might be angry or upset about it. That's fine. Okay, so we're going to do one other type of wrestling with God now. So another thing that we can wrestle with God for, that's looking at maybe stuff that's very personal in our lives, but there's plenty of things in the world as well, and in your local area and for your church, I'm sure you want to wrestle with God for. This nation, the things going on in the world, there's plenty. If you're struggling to think of things to pray for in the world, switch the news on for 5 minutes. And you'll be sorted for the next month. There's plenty to pray for. I want you to just hold one of those things now in your mind. It could be the crisis going on in the Middle East, the refugees fleeing war, the crisis in parts of Africa, but still lots of civil war and unrest. It could be the poor and disadvantaged in our country here. It could just be the amount of people that don't know Jesus in Leamington and Warwick. This way it's not going to be quiet. What we're going to do, we're going to do a little countdown, 3 to 1, and then we're going to pray these things out. This is a risk to stand here and do this, by the way, but we're going to do this. I know this is different to what most of us are used to, certainly different to what I used to be used to, speaking our prayers out. We're all going to do it corporately together. No one's going to be listening to you specifically apart from God, and he's the one that can do something about it. So that's the great thing. There is a real power in vocalising prayer. There is a real power in that. Just as I was saying before, there's a power in reverence and quiet and on our knees, and there's also a power in being on our feet and just shouting our prayers out to God. So we're going to do that. I'm going to count down from 3 to 1. And we're going to shout out our prayers for any of those things. Cool. 3, 2, 1. Yeah, Father, Lord, we need you, Father, in this nation. Lord, we need your power. Father, we need you. Lord, would you come and let your power be known to people? Would you let your love be known to people in Leamington, in Warwick, Father? Yes, Lord, would you come and open hearts to know you? Father, we pray out against the war and the refugee crisis. Father, would you bring peace to the Middle East, Father? Lord, we pray for your hand to be at work in those parts of the world where it seems desperate and unsure. Father, would you break in? Father, would you do something? Father, why are you silent there, Lord? Father, we need to hear from you. We need you to move, Father. Lord, we need your power there. Father, would you do that? Amen. Fantastic. If you'd like to take your seats, fantastic. So yeah, we're pretty much finished there, but I just want to leave you guys with that challenge that we've looked at this morning, kind of sweat through prayer, obviously reasonably quickly, but just with that challenge to step into the ring with God. Maybe just this week think, where am I stepping in the ring to wrestle with God this week? What are the things that I am going to lay hold of God and say, I need your blessing in this? You're not going, God, until I get your blessing. You know, there's a bit in Luke 11, 9, where he says, yeah, you've just got, you know, keep knocking, keep badgering, and eventually they'll give in. He's talking about an unrighteous judge, and then he's kind of contrasting that to a father, saying, if that's an unrighteous judge, surely your father in heaven will do much more. Yeah, so what is it this week that you want to get into the ring with God and wrestle for? I really would encourage you, both individually and corporately, do press into that. I think the band are going to come up now and just lead us in a bit more worship to finish.